Good evening, everybody. How we doing? I'm feeling a little bit like Brother Herman talked about the other day, a little bit uncomfortable. It's been a little while since I've gotten up here, but I just want to thank the Father and just appreciate His goodness and His kindness, His mercy on us, His grace on us, you know, all this time of really not knowing the truth. And now we know the truth, and I know everybody's been applying it in their lives. I've been applying it to me. One that's really been sticking to me a lot here lately. I just use it a lot every day, and it's going to be with me until Yeshua returns, go to the grave, is the unleavened bread, you know, leaven. Leaven is something that really weighted us down and still weights us down. It's sin. You know, every time you find yourself being disobedient to the Word of God, that's when the leaven comes on. It's a heavy weight. And obedience is the key. We're finding out that not half of God's word is the law we're supposed to respect and understand and obey, but all of it. We find out through Yeshua. We find out through all the apostles. All the way to today, they got it from the Torah, from the beginning. And the Bible also says if we break one of His commandments, one law, we broke them all. So all this time, we haven't had the full truth. And so now God's enlightened our eyes and we've had a light come on and now we see the truth. And instead of going in circles like we've been doing in the past, really not obeying His laws to the fullest, really getting to see who He was. Because remember, we thought He was Jesus. Remember? But He's God. He's Yahweh. He's the Father. And so going back and starting over from the beginning, all these new things, it's like Spanish. I don't know Spanish. But if I was to go to a Spanish class for the first time, it takes a while to learn the language. You can't learn it in one day, in one setting. And so here we are, we're learning a Hebrew language, a Hebrew culture. We'd never seen or known before. We only learn what we was taught, you know, when we go to church, what Mom and Dad taught us. But now we're digging into this Hebrew language and these words, even this morning. With the light, you know, and just different things, the eyes, just little pieces and little parts. And the word faith. I've been studying up a lot on the word faith. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I want you to focus on substance and evidence. Because we've always had this, you know, when I was growing up, my mom and everybody around me always used to say, you know, hey, we're going to do this, we're going to do that by faith. It's all about faith, by faith. You know, faith is something you just don't see it. Faith. Oh, it's by faith we're going to win the game. Oh, by faith we're going to do this. But when you go look up the Hebrew word of faith and go do some research and study, you find out in God's word that the word faith is not the wishy-washy faith we've been taught. And so I've done my homework and I've gone and done some research and I've looked up some things, this computer keeps clicking off, and I gotta go back and put the password in. Okay, so I've done my research, and we're gonna look at this a little bit. In the Greek, in the New Testament, it's called hypostasis. In the Strong's Concordance, hypostasis, a hypostasis, to place or set under. In general, that which underlies the apparent, hence reality, essence, substance, that which is the basis of something, hence assurance, guarantee, confidence. Now the Hebrew word faith is emunah. The Hebrew word for faith in Strong's, emunah, means firmness, fidelity, faithfulness, stability, steady, true, and verily. This seems a little bit more than just a hope to me. This looks solid. This looks like a nail in the wood. Truly, verily, steady. Faith is the substance. Faith is the evidence. Faith is putting God's word into action. And Yeshua was faithful. The word became flesh and God's word was performed. So faith to me, what I'm reading here, it's something in action is performed. It's God's law being performed. Yeshua performed it. That's what he did. The word became flesh. He performed it. He did what it said. So think about that word when you think about faith. Think about perform, performance. The word faith in today's society, like I said, has been watered down to mere hope with no solid stability. Emunah comes from the Hebrew word, and the Hebrew language is so cool. I'm looking at this stuff, and it's like, we just got one English word, but they have a word that roots down to another one, it stems to another one, it stems to another. It's incredible. It's God's language that he started with, that I'm reading, and it's incredible. So you have Emunah comes from the Hebrew word emun, which means established, trustworthiness, pretty solid. Emun comes from the Hebrew word aman, which means to build up or support, to be firm, to trust or believe, to be permanent, assurance, steadfastness, sure, long continuance. Isaiah 7:9, here's a word, aman. If you are not firm, aman, in faith, aman, you will not be firm, aman, at all. You see? You see the Hebrew words? Aman. If you're not firm, aman, in faith, you will not be firm, aman, at all. The Hebrew word aman comes from the Hebrew word aman. The Hebrew word aman means a cunning workman in the sense of training. Again, it's in action. It's performed. I'm going to give you a good example. I learned when I was duck hunting for the duck season, the Lord instilled on me taxidermy. I don't know where that came from. I was just looking at some ducks, and I was thinking about what it's like to do duck taxidermy. Maybe it might help me out if I can make some money in it or not. I don't know. But I didn't know nothing about it. So I started doing some YouTube research, looking up everything I could on duck taxidermy. And I've seen some clowns do some crazy stuff, let me tell you. They get there and they stuff it with cotton and they do all this and that. And I'm looking, I'm like, well, that's why you got to do some research. You just don't go with one. You look at another one and another one and another one. And so to make a long story short, there's this guy that does blue ribbon wood ducks. And he does a fabulous job at it in Texas. And so I thought about it and I kept thinking about it. I was like, man, I know I could do this. I know I could do this. I'm going to do some more research on this. And I did. And I finally told my wife, I said, look, I'm going to take some money and I'm going to take a shot at this. The Lord instilled this on me. I can't lose. I'm going to try this. So I went ahead and I ordered the DVDs. It cost me some money. I really needed that money for some other things, but I went ahead and took the chance. I got these DVDs. And I brought a couple of these things with me here because I want to demonstrate to you how faith works. I got the DVD, okay? I put it in, and I watched this guy on the first DVD. And I saw everything that guy had to do to make that taxidermy work. I was like, whoa, that's a lot of work. So I watched it again, and I watched it again, and I watched the second one, and I watched the third one. And I said, I could do this. I said, Father, I know I could do this. With your strength and help, I could do this. And I watched it over and over and over. And I got so encouraged in it, I said, you know what? I'm going to start telling people that I'm going to maybe try and do duck taxidermy. So I started telling people when they was asking, because the question would pop up, do you know any taxidermists around here? I'm like, they used to have one at Bell Chase, but I don't know. So anyways, I said, but I was thinking about starting to do it. And so I would get the response, well, if you start doing it, here's my duck. If you do a good job, charge me whatever. I said, all right. I said, cool, that's one on the list. And another guy, two on the list, three on the list. I had a couple of guys on the list. I said, oh, I'm in this now. I better get started. I better get busy. So I did some more research. Kept doing some digging and digging. Come across Second Nature Taxidermy Supply. I got this book. And I was like, wow, look at all this stuff that they use, these tools. And I started looking at all these tools, and I'm watching the DVD. And the guy's telling you what kind of tools you need for the task, right? Just like in God's Word, he tells us the laws, he tells us commandments, he tells us his word, what to use, how to do it, and it works. Remember faith, faith, but faith without works is what? It's dead, it's got to be performed. It's not just a hope, It's not just a trinket that hangs on our neck. It's not our favorite scripture we put in the bathroom. It's something that we perform. It's something that Yeshua performed. So I'm looking at this as I'm going through this, and I'm seeing God show something in my life that I could use His Word. It's the same thing as using His Word. So I looked at all the tools that I needed. And this guy said, you're going to need this scalpel. You're going to need this blow dryer. You're going to need all these tools. And he said, when you get that scalpel, it's going to have a sharp edge on it. You can't use the same one because you'll tear a hole in your duck. So you have to have a sharp one. You have to change it at every duck. And so this is your scalpel. That's one of the tools. We have something to break the bones with and the wings. And they got so much stuff here, I wouldn't be here a long time to explain and show you all the things and the details. This is just some, it's a preserver for the feet. You got a syringe, you stick it in there and you inject it in the feet to keep them soft. Because if you don't put that in there, it ends up turning like a potato chip. I mean, it's just all the important things to make your duck look good. Borax. But anyways, when you're watching the DVD, he tells you, you have to spend a lot of time, a lot of work and effort on working this bird. When you cut him out, take your time to cut him out carefully. And after you cut him out, break the wings, the legs, scrape it all clean, flip it inside out. Then you got to go through the wheel. The wheel is a wire wheel brush. And I'm watching this guy, and he's talking about how you got to get all the flesh off the skin. And the skin's real fine. It's so fine, you got to hear it. You can't just actually push it up against the wheel because it'll go to pieces. He said, if you don't take your time, the skin will turn out looking like a rag, a dish rag. And you don't want your bird to look like a dish rag. So I watched him and I studied it over and over and over. I got all my tools. I got all my supplies. I had all the ducks in the freezer. And my first duck, I got there with it. And I waited till a day my family wouldn't be home. I'd be by myself with just me and the Lord. And if I needed to run in the house and go watch that DVD on something I might have missed, because I want to make sure I get every detail. I want to take my time and take everything off this flesh, all the flesh off of this bird skin. And I don't want it looking like no old dish rag. I want it coming out looking good. I'm telling you, my heart was pounding sometimes. I was overwhelmed sometimes in the process. I'd get there, and I work so hard at it, and I was so diligent about it. And I'd go inside if I missed something, make sure I didn't forget. I'd fast forward the DVD, get it to the spot where I was at. I'd go back in the shed, and I'd work hard again at it. And I worked, and I worked. I got inside. I washed it. You got to wash this thing, and then you got to blow dry. You got to flip it through some corn husk dust because the feathers won't come out nice and fluffy. So I worked diligently, and it was like 6 o'clock in the afternoon. I worked from like, I don't remember, 6:30 in the morning to 6 o'clock that afternoon. It got dark outside, and I was in the process of putting this bird together, and I was getting overwhelmed. And I went inside, and I sat down for a minute and said, Lord, this is tough. I'm overwhelmed. And I just started thinking about that guy, and he was like, you know, I started doing this when I was 12 years old. And I'm like, wait a minute. This is my first go at it. I haven't been doing this since I'm 12 years old. So I ran back in there. I got at it again. I worked hard on it. I got it all done. And I'm not kidding. I put it all together. And when I looked at it, I surprised myself. I was like, it looks like a real duck. I said, look at this. Look at the colors. Look at it's a real duck. I can do this. I can do this. You see that? And God reminded me, he said, you see my word? It's the same thing. You put it in the work. You perform it. You obey my laws, and it works. It works. It really does. And so this was my first bird I ever done, a female mallard. And before, I didn't have all this grass. But later on, you know, you start doing some more research, and then you start adding your more artistic detail to it to make it really look good. I'm telling you, you got to go out there. You got to study your bird, and you got to go look for the right driftwood to go with your bird. You got to sand it down real nice. You got to dry it in the sun. As I heard somebody before, they didn't sand theirs before, and they painted it, and all the stuff come off a little bit. And somebody was telling me, I think Pastor was telling me that. Somebody did their driftwood, and it was still wet. It wasn't dry. And it all started peeling off. But I made sure I took that tip and I dried it in the sun real good. And then I put the clear coat on it. And I get, oh, it's cool going by the river looking up all that driftwood, isn't it? There's some of I look at, I found some cherry wood the other day. Cedar. I went and drilled a hole in it. It was ugly on the outside. When I drilled a hole in it, the smell of cedar, I'm like, whoa, this is cedar. So I sanded it down till it got pretty red. I'm like, man, they got cedar on the levee back there. They got all kind of wood out there. But it was really cool getting into this project and learning this. But I got one more duck right there, but I don't want to get close to this thing with this thing again. But anyways, getting back into the Word. So, a cunning workman in the sense of training, again, and its action is performed in the same way with duck taxidermy. Charter guides. I can't go fishing one time or two times and go get a license and say I'm a charter guide. You got to go through all the elements out there to be a charter guide. You got to go through all the elements to do duck taxidermy. You got to go through all the elements to be what's called an Israelite. We got to perform this. We got to obey this to the fullest. We break one, we're broken them all. So we got to keep working on this. We got to get the leaven off. And so we're going to get into that as we go through this study. So the Hebrew word amen comes from the Hebrew word amen. The Hebrew word amen means truly. See the word amen? Amen? So be it. Truth. Amen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Because we're not putting it in action. Like I said before, you can't take faith or God's word and just hang it up somewhere. It's got to be performed to please Him. James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Can it? Can faith save him without works? It's got to be performed. We'll stay right here for a second. Okay, yeah, we'll go to the next one. James 2:24-26. You see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? It was by faith. It was by her performance. She believed in the Israelites and their God. She was a dead woman anyway. So this is my way out. I'm going to go ahead and what did she do? She activated her faith. She believed in what they were doing was going to save her. So, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. We got to have the breath of God. We got to have the spirit of God and recognize what it is. How are we going to recognize what it is if we don't go do our homework, find out the Hebrew meanings of what it really is? We're going to be stuck in this place where we've been thought of by years, like somehow we got the spirit on the inside of us, or like the spirit of God is like some kind of person or something. So we got to go back. We got to do our homework and research and find out what His word really means and what it really says. Matthew 8:5-10. Matthew 8:5-10. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith in anyone in Israel." What was the faith? You know, all my life growing up as a kid and still in church, you hear, "Oh, just in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name." Oh, in Jesus' name. Or John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, for God so loved the world." You know, this Bible has got more than just one law in it, or more than just one instruction and commandment in there. It's full. So this centurion knew. He said, "Hey," and he said it with his mouth. And he believed with everything in him, if it would do that, it would happen. And so with that being said, the things were being taught. The other day I had a little accident with my fingers. And I'm going to give you an example of that. I came home, and I was looking up some scriptures, and then I was texting, and I had just gotten some chicken on the grill outside. And I set the fire just right, and I put the spoon underneath there to keep the fire from getting up too high. And so it was just right. And I went inside while I was working. The spoon fell. It closed, and it was engulfed in flames. I just saw smoke outside. And so I ran outside and said, "Oh, my chicken! Oh, my chicken!" And I went out to it, and my first instinct, you know, I have a grill that doesn't have a wooden handle. You know, a lot of them have a wooden handle. This one's just got a cheap metal handle on it. And it was inflamed. And God only knows how long it was inflamed. It might have been 15, 20 minutes. I just get into the Word of God and doing things. I didn't pay attention to how long I was sitting still. So I ran out there, and the first thing I did, I grabbed it. And I went, "Ah!" My fingers, I was like, "Oh, my hand!" I ran inside, and I'm telling you, it turned white instantly. I put my hand under the water, and I was like, "Oh, my gosh!" And I looked at it, and they started swelling. I said, "Oh, this isn't going to be good." I'm telling you, it was bad. My fingers was all black, and I was like, "Oh, my fingers is all messed up." But actually, it was the soot from off of the handle. The water started exposing my fingers a little bit better. I was like, "Oh." I said, "But oh, man. Oh, man." And immediately you start thinking, "I got to fish tomorrow. This is my hand, my left hand. I work with this hand." And I got underneath the water, and it's cooling it down. I was like, "Maybe it might not be that bad, but boy, it looks really bad." And it started whelping up. And I made the mistake of walking away from the water. And I started to feel them. The pain hit me so hard. I'm not lying to you. I hit the ground. I was laying on the floor, and I was screaming. I was, "Mercy, God, mercy." I'm not lying. You might think it's funny. Look, when I was 10 years old, I got hit by a car. There was a car that ran off the road. I was putting the garbage out to the road, and I got hit. I don't remember the incident. It hit me so hard, it knocked out a memory from that time for a little while. But I remember waking up in the hospital, and one side of my body was paralyzed, and they cut a horseshoe shape part of my skull out so they can get, you know, the blood clot off my brain. And they stapled it back. But for 4 days, 10 years old, I laid in my mom's arms and I cried. And I cried and my head hurt so bad. But I can't, this hurt worse than that. This hurt. I don't know if it's because somebody said, you know, you have nerves on your fingers that are more painful than anything on your body. And my fingers hurt me so bad. I was crying. I was, "God have mercy. God have mercy." When that happens, you start remembering the things that you just got taught to put into action. It ain't no more just in Jesus' name. Because I remember in the past, a lot of that didn't work. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I know Yeshua is an important name. But he's got a lot of instructions here to use. So I thought about it. I said, "Oh," I got back under the water. I was like, "Oh, thank you, Lord." And I'm shaking, I'm trembling, and I'm thinking about things. I said, "Okay, if I got any leaven on me, any leaven, I'm so sorry, Father. I ask for your forgiveness. I repent. I step back into the covenant relationship that I have with you, the covenant and the threshold, covenant with you, the blood. I thank you, Yeshua, for covering me with your blood. I know that I'm covered in your pinions. I might have gotten hit by the arrow at noonday. Maybe I didn't. Maybe it just happened that way. But Father, right now I'm just looking to have intimacy with you again. I'm just wanting to be with you, Father. Take this pain away. I want to be able to work with this hand." And I grabbed my phone. I text my pastor. I said, "Pray for me. I burned my fingers." How many knows that we got brothers and sisters here that we can depend on with the Word of God? That's what we pray for. I text Brother Scott. I said, "I burned myself. Pray for me." And I'm just praying. I got it under the water. And then I started receiving text messages, different people saying lavender, lavender. I have essential oils, lavender. And I was like, I don't want to move this hand from underneath the water. My wife's like, you got to put it on. I was like, just leave me here for a while. So I stayed there for a while. I'm not lying to you. I had to go to the bathroom. So I got me a little bucket filled with water, stuck my hand in there. I'm telling you, I went all the way in there. I had to go pee, all right? I had to go pee. Went back in there, back underneath the water again for a while. I stayed there for 45 minutes. That pain was so bad, I didn't want to feel that again. Every now and then I'd pull it out, and I'd feel it start going, doom, doom. I'll put it right back again. And so I just kept thanking the Lord, praising His name. Thank you, Yahweh. Thank you, Father, through Yeshua. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Singing songs and hymns. And as time went by, it started slacking, but it thrived. I put the lavender oil on it. I kept praying over it. The next day, I had to go to work. So I used the tip ends of my fingers instead of here and here. And so throughout the day, I kept not wanting to touch it. It was hurting me. And then throughout that day, and then the evening, the next day, I was working, and it was gone. I said, hey, I even told Pastor, I go, hey, look at this. Look at this. Look at this. I said, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Look at this. And still today, look, I got my feelings in it. See that? I took the pictures just to prove it. You want to see it? I'll show them to you on my phone. I'm telling you, them fingers were hurting. It was swollen up. So I give God all the praise. And you got to work it. You got to work it. It's true. It's solid. It's a peg. It's a nail in the wood. I assure you it will happen and it will work. You can take Him at His word on it. So we put those into work. I will never forget unleavened bread. Because every time I have a thought towards somebody, something happens, anything, I know this weight that's going to come on me. I don't like that weight. I don't know about y'all, but I hate that weight. Me and Brother Herman had a time for a while, but we had to carry that weight because we were stubborn, we were hard-headed. And it took me being cut. I could tell you I got halfway cut, but I could tell you in somebody in the Bible that I didn't get cut like Nebuchadnezzar. At least he kept his roots, but he got cut to the hub. I got cut, but now I'm starting to bloom, and I'm praising my Father for it. You got to be cut. If you want to be blooming right with the right fruit, you got to be trimmed. Everybody's got to go through the process. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25-34. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and a body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we be wearing for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows the things that you need, all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, if you notice there back in verse 30, he says, you have little faith. You know, when we have little faith, it's a heavy weight. Little faith causes heavy weight. We start worrying about things. We're trying to be in control. And Father's like you said this morning, hey, keep your eyes on me. You're over here. Do this. Do it this way. It'd be a whole lot easier. Remember in His word, He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. What is His yoke being easy and His burden being light? Doing study, research, obeying His laws and His commandments. And we're going to get into Deuteronomy and talk about all the blessings and the curses that it talks about there. But his yoke is easy. His burden is light. The more we have grudges, the more we do things our way, the more it piles up, the more the leaven comes, and the more the leaven comes, the more you weigh it down, and it's his fault, it's her fault, it's that one's fault, I'm giving me another job, I'm going somewhere else, and it's all along us because we don't want to obey the commandments. We don't want to get the leaven off. We don't want to repent. Well, I love repenting now. I love repenting. Let me tell you something about Brother Preston. This is how we're getting better. There was a trip that we needed an extra guide. And so I called Brother Preston. He said he was available. And so a little while went by. And that guy called and said that they wouldn't be able to make it on Sunday or something. I don't know what it was. His mother had a fall. She had a fall and she had to have her hip replacement or something like that. And they wouldn't be able to make it. And so my wife told me, hey, you need to call Brother Preston. I said, I'll call him later. I don't have time right now. I should have listened to what she said, but I didn't listen. In a hurry, I forgot about it. 2 days goes by. I'm out working. I'm busy. I forgot all about it. I get home. I'm going to put you in this, too. Brother Scott and Brother Preston give me a call. I think Brother Scott said, I don't think you got a trip today. Because I told Brother Scott about it. I said, I don't think they have a trip. Yeah, he don't have a trip. I got to tell him. So he tells Brother Preston. Brother Preston calls me and says, hey, I got a trip tomorrow. I was like, oh, no, I forgot to call you. That canceled out. Oh, he got upset with me. I said, brother, I'm sorry. I forgot. You know, I should have told you. And we talked about something. I forget what it was exactly. I said, the people just cancel, you know, and it's just what it is, you know. And he's like, that's how you Christian people are. That's why nobody wants to come around you. I'm like, oh. I said, wait a minute. You better drop off that loving. You better quit acting like that. And so we're in a brawl. And I stopped. I said, whoa. I said, wait a minute. Brother, listen. I'm sorry. I dropped the ball. I should have listened. I should have told you the other day. And he said, no, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. I said, no, I should have called you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I should have called you. And he's like, yeah, I know. But you know, and right there, it was over with. We both dropped the leaven. We moved on. This could have went on for days, weeks, months, and years. But we recognized an 11. I don't like that weight. I don't care if it's your fault, my fault. I want this weight off of me. I want it off. I don't like that thing. So I repent. I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me, Brother Preston. I'm sorry. And he's like, no, brother, it's all right. I forgive you. It's no big deal. And so the next day, he didn't show up at church. And I said, boy. I said, I hope I didn't call Brother Preston not to come to church. I said, oh, no, I'm in trouble. And so that night he comes to church. He goes, no, his wife came and picked him up. They went to Homer. I think that was the whole issue because he could have went with his wife to Homer if I would have told him earlier. I messed up their schedule. I should have listened to my wife and told him at the time. It was my fault. So we got that out the way. I'm telling you, we got to get this weight off of us. All right? I find myself running out of time. Does that sound familiar? Deuteronomy 28, and look, I know this is a long chapter, but I got to read this. They got some important stuff here. My wife and I have been reading this last couple days, but my wife and I went to Mariana's gymnastics meet in state. Wake up in the morning. Oh, by the way, I don't know about y'all, but I have been falling in love with this intimacy prayer that we've been doing for the 3 hours in the morning, from 5 to 7. This is with me forever. I'm done. I'm addicted to it. I can't get away from it. This has got me locked into God in my mornings. I wake up in the morning. It's like Pastor said, the first thing that hits my mind is Father. My body's tired. Don't feel like it. I start telling him how important he is, how great he is. I need him. I'm just dust without him. I need this intimacy and this time with you. And I'm talking. And some days it seems like I'm talking and talking. And then I put on a song. And then I start praying for Brother Scott or Brother Freddie, Sister Julie, all different ones that I could think of, my family, my wife's family. And boom, it hits me. I can't see the road when I'm going down the road. I'm just weeping and crying intimacy. And so you get addicted to that. So this has become part of me. I'm not going to quit doing this. No more ever. Every day. It's like eating. It's just part of me. I have to have this. I have to have my intimacy with God every day now. So this is part of me. And so we're going down the road and I'm having my intimacy with God. And I told my wife that I wanted to put it in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And when you start reading Deuteronomy chapter 28, his laws, it is amazing. The little piece that it talks about. And when I opened it up and started reading it, instantly, the word, faith, in the ESV, now it shall be if you faithfully obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd, the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket. See your kneading bowl? What do you do with a kneading bowl? I looked that up. I said, okay, what's a kneading bowl? Leavened bread, right? Got to make the dough with something, right? In a kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, and the offspring of your body, and the offspring of your beasts, and the produce of your ground, and the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath. If you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Now, when you get to the next part, you need to carefully read this, however you listen to it at home. Carefully listen to what's going to come against us. They're in here. And it does resemble the things that's happened to us in the past, maybe now, maybe continue in our future. Depends on how much we want to obey his word. But it's all written right here. The same thing that he do good for us, he'll also come against us with. It'll do it because he says in his word. Remember, we gotta obey the whole law. Everything. It says right here. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses, all, will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Uh-oh. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd, the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in. It's total opposite. Cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion. Does that sound familiar sometime? Rebuke, and all you undertake to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land where you're entering to possess it. The Lord will smite you with consumption, with fever, inflammation, with fiery heat. Maybe that's why sometimes we said in Jesus' name and nothing ever happened. Maybe we had some leaven on us. Maybe we didn't get rid of some things we're supposed to. Remember, we got to obey the whole law. It's not just some of it. We're not just these good Christians because we go to church and we read the Bible and we have our favorite faith scripture written somewhere. We got to perform this. We got to do what it says. So it says, The Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever, inflammation, with fiery heat, and with the sword, and with blight, and with mildew, and they will pursue you until you perish. The heaven which is over your head shall be bronze. You're going to knock. Hey, I need some help. Lord, it's going to be like bronze. And the earth, the heavens will be like iron. Is that what it says? Can't get through. It's like a solid brick wall. Because we're doing the wrong thing. It says the heaven which is over your head will be like brass. And the earth under you will be like iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. And from heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. That's all of us. There's nobody exempt from this. The Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will go out one way against them, but you shall flee seven ways before them. And you will be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses will be food to all the birds of the sky, to the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will smite you with boils. The Lord does this? Does the Lord really do this? That's what I'm reading. Does the Lord really do this? He's not just the Lord that loves me. He's not just the Lord that does good for me. If I go against him, he'll be against me too. That's what it says. The Lord will smite you with boils of Egypt and with tumors, with a scab, and with an itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness. The whole time I'm listening to this, I'm like, wow. Wow. That could happen to me. Wow. That can happen to all of us. We're not exempt. Wow. The Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness and bewilderment of heart. You will grope at noon as a blind man gropes in darkness. You will not prosper in your ways, but you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man will violate her. You shall build a house, but you will not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you will not use its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will not eat it. Your donkey shall be torn away from you, and you will not be restored to you, and will not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you will have none to save you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and yearn for them continually. But there will be nothing you can do. A people whom you do not know shall eat up the produce of your ground and all your labors. And you will never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually. Do you see the weight that can come upon the people in these states, in this nation? Do you see that? But if we're following His commandments and obeying His commandments, it won't hit you in the noonday. We obey His commandments, we'll be shielded. We'll be protected. That's why it says 1,000 will fall at our side, 10,000 at our right. Only with our eyes shall we behold and see the reward of the wicked. If we're obeying His laws, get the leaven off, staying in His word, continuing obeying it. Let's move on down a little bit further down to verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart, for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and the lack of all things, and He will put an iron yoke on your neck until He has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand. Does that sound familiar? From people that we don't even understand their language is coming. A nation of fierce countenance, who will have no respect for the old, none, nor shall favor to the young. Moreover, it shall eat the offspring of your herd and the produce of your ground until you are destroyed, who also leaves you no grain, new wine, or oil, nor the increase of your herd or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. It shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls which you trusted come down throughout your land. And it shall besiege you in all your towns throughout your land. It's coming, which the Lord your God has given you. Then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters whom the Lord your God has given you during the siege and distress by which your enemy will oppress you. The man who is refined and very delicate among you shall be hostile towards his brother, towards his wife. And you can go read the rest of this, but I want to get on down to verse 63. It shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and to multiply you, so that the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. And you will be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known. Among those nations you shall find no rest. There will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and despair of soul. Is that some weight? So your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you will be in dread night and day, and shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, I wish it were evening. And in the evening you say, oh, I wish it were morning. I wish this day would be over with. Because of the dread of your heart, which you dread, and for the sight of your eyes, which you will see, the Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships, back to where he took us out of. I praise the Father for bringing us to Egypt to get us out of the drought. He saved us from the drought. But we got to come out of Egypt. We got to let go of those ways. We got to let go of those things. We got to let go of that loving. We got to let go of those gods. We got to let go of all those things. If not, he'll let us go back in ships. And this is what he says. This is so important to hear. The Lord will bring you back to Egypt in the ships by the way about which I spoke to you. He's going to remind you. You will never see it again, and there you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves. Again, going back to being a slave again, but there, not even the buyers, not even them will pull you back. There will be no buyer. They won't even want us. We want to go back to the way it was, but they are not even going to want us. They don't want us to be as slaves anymore. We'll be at a dead end. There's no place. But a dead end. And I'm running out of time. Is 7:30 about the time? I can't remember. Was it 8:30? So, that's some important things to keep in mind. I have a lot of more stuff to go, but I'm not going to be able to finish it tonight. Yeah, I'm going to end it right there. That should be more than enough to go back and just look at these things and think about every time I want to do these things. I want it my way. I say the things I want to do. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth all this weight? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I know it takes some time to study. I know it takes time to get on our knees and get in. But when you do that, it's so incredible. It's so amazing to be in that spot. I just want to worship and love the Lord all the time. And I just praise the Father for giving us such great leaders. And we're getting into places. I've been doing some reading on the elders and how God used Paul to build up more who would just get more knowledgeable in the Word of God and would perform it. And then they would take care of the churches and there would be more and more. But here we are. We got just one set right now. And he's raising up more. We'll be obedient. And get this show on the roll. I just thank you, Father, and I praise you for it. Amen? All right, we're going to dismiss. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for giving us this time today, Lord. It's just an honor, Father, that I know that you passed up so many widows for us, Lord. Thank you so much. There was many Chads. There was many Jessies. There was many, many Scots. Many, many of them, Lord. There was many of them. And you, I don't understand sometimes why you pick me and my faults and my failures. But I look at your word. You're such an incredible Father. I love you so much. I thank you, Father, for giving us those times of intimacy. I thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. You're so good. I thank you, Father, for taking off the weight of all those who've been weighted down so much with all the issues of life, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the light. The light will come on in all those that have been blinded with shadows, Lord. That our heart's desire and the most important thing would be looking up to you and keep our eyes on you. Because you are so faithful to us, Father. You are so faithful. And I want to be faithful to you, Father. I want to keep my eyes on you. as we go home and we remember to keep everybody up in prayer and continue to have intimacy with you and drop off all this leaven, all the stuff that came from Egypt. I thank you, Father, for bringing us into your kingdom, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for that day as we continue to learn to pass over all the things, Father, in the kingdom that's to come, Lord. When Yeshua raises up the cup, I want to be there, Father, with my name written on that table. I want to be there. I want to do everything to please you, Father. So if there be any leaven or anything else tonight before we leave this place, Father, just ask you to forgive us, Lord. And we stay in a covenant agreement with you, the threshold, with the blood of Yeshua. And I praise you and I thank you, Father, for Yeshua. Thank you, Yeshua. Now we can truly say, our Father, with our Messiah beside us, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And let your kingdom come and let your true will be done in our lives on earth as it is in heaven. In Yeshua's name, amen.